we could develop these facets of biblical friendship in our own lives, we could begin to produce some Timothys and have a powerful effect.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
We're continuing a series of messages and entitled The Molding of a Man, The Fashioning of a Man. The whole first paragraph of 2 Timothy chapter 1 deals with that particular subject material. We've seen already Paul, the apostolic servant, and how God molded him. God had given him a mission. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. A mandate was by the will of God, and a message was according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And then we've begun to unfold some of the insights that relate to Timothy, the apostolic son. First, Paul, the apostolic servant, verse 1, really. And then Timothy, the apostolic son, and how God began to fashion and mold his life into Christ's likeness so that he become a usable and functional, utilitarian vessel in the hands of God. We saw there that there was an ultimate source of his fashioning, and that's in verse 2. Paul says, "You are my dearly beloved son," and he describes there the act by which he became a Christian, the act by which he had become a believer, and that was the first step, the ultimate source of his fashioning. That was the first step in becoming all that God intended for him to be. We saw also that he was introduced to a trilogy of divine attributes there, grace, mercy, and peace, and those were additional elements in the molding and fashioning of Timothy into the man of God that God intended for him to be. Then there was an unfolding source, not only an ultimate source, but an unfolding source of his fashioning. And that really comes to us in verses 3 to 7. And as I look at those verses, there are really four powerful influences over Timothy's life. In our first session in that section, we noticed his parental upbringing is defined in verse 5. Particularly the heritage of unfeigned or unhypocritical faith that had been deposited in his family and then in his life, and the powerful influence that that had over Timothy in making him all that God intended for him to be. And there's a message for mothers and fathers in that verse, the powerful influence we have over our children. And then we want to look at his spiritual friendship. And that's kind of a theme that permeates all of those verses, verses 1 to 7. His spiritual friendship, that friendship that he found in the Apostle Paul. His parental upbringing had provided for Timothy an example of consistency. And that's the kind of example we must set for our children. His spiritual friendship had provided him with something else. It provided him, first of all, with his conversion. Paul befriended Timothy, and the result of that friendship and the communication of that message from a friend was that Timothy became a Christian. He became a believer. He was converted. That's your most powerful need if you're without Christ. You need to be converted, and the best thing that could ever happen to you would be to be introduced to a friend who knew Christ, who would have the courage and the conviction and the compassion to share Christ with you and lead you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what had happened to the young man Timothy. It provided him with his conversion. And beyond that, Paul did not leave Timothy. It provided him not only with his conversion, but also with a consolidation. Paul continued to have a godly influence in the life of Timothy, and that influence is kind of unfolded in this passage. So his spiritual friendship was a very significant facet in the molding and fashioning of his life. I would suggest that after our parents, it is our friends who influence us the most, especially if they are also, in some sense, our teachers, and that's what Paul was to Timothy. Timothy had in Paul an outstanding teacher friend. And the best thing we can do for our lives is to consolidate and integrate into our experience those kinds of friends. We don't realize sufficiently how powerful an influence friendship is. And I don't think we properly realize how responsible to God we are for this entity we call friendship. It is a powerful influence in our lives, and we are responsible to be good stewards of it, to function as good friends toward others, and to be very careful about those friends that we integrate into our lives. And that's kind of a principle that grows out of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 18 and verse 24, "There is a friend who sticketh closer than a brother." And I think that's sort of a miniature prophetic portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ultimate friend is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he has proven his friendship. He says in John 15 and verse 13, "I love you enough to die for you. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends." I love you enough to die for you, John 15, verse 13. And then he asks in John 15 and verse 14, "Will you love me enough to live for me?" Friendship is an absolutely critical issue in the development of the spiritual structure of our life. I want to reaffirm that I think we do not realize how powerful an influence it is and how responsible to God we are for it. I wonder how many parents know who their children's friends are. I wonder, have you ever sat down with your children and in any way given them some godly instruction on how to choose friends, or more importantly, on how to be a friend, what it means to be a friend? There is probably no influence more powerful in the lives of your children outside of your own influence, parents, than that of peer pressure, who their friends are. And it's absolutely critical that we share with them some very meaningful insights on what it means to be a friend and the kind of friends that we ought to integrate into our lives. And I think that's a principle that grows out of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. This is a communication between two warm friends. And Timothy secured for his life the most wonderful possession that any man can ever secure, his state of conversion, his new birth, as a result of having integrated into his life the right friend. Paul befriended him and shared with him the mighty message of the gospel and led him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What kind of a friend was Paul to Timothy? What kind of friends ought we to be in our Christian experience? What are the marks of true friendship that ought to characterize us? Could I give you just several that kind of arise out of this text here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 2 to 7? Several marks of true friendship that ought to characterize us. They characterize the kind of friend that Paul was. And it had a powerful effect. It produced a Timothy. And if we could become these kinds of friends, if we could develop these facets of biblical friendship in our own lives, we could begin to produce some Timothys and have a powerful effect for the glory of God and for the good of others. Now, may I list just several things that I consider to be marks of true friendship that grow out of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 2 to 7. First of all, let me say this. Paul had an evangelical spirit. Paul had an evangelical spirit. Now, I know that term evangelical is a very elastic term in our day and age, but I'm going back to its original usage. By that I mean that he used his friendships as a vehicle, as a tool through which he could propagate the evangel. The evangel is the good news about Jesus Christ, the fact that he died for our sins, that he assumed our penalty on the cross of Calvary, that he is immediately accessible to any man who will by faith receive him as Lord and Savior. And Paul always used his friendships as a vehicle, a tool for communicating the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A true friend is one who seeks in his sphere of influence, in his world of influence, to share with as many people as possible what it means to be a Christian, and to lead as many of those under his influence, his sphere of influence, to lead as many of those as possible to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I wonder if by that standard we are true friends of those in our world, our sphere of influence. Paul had an evangelical spirit. He was concerned and preoccupied with the propagation of the message of the gospel, and he befriended as many people as he possibly could, and an underlying motivation of that was so that he could point them toward Jesus Christ. When was the last time you sought to lead a friend to Christ? When was the last time you sought to befriend an individual with an ultimate goal of introducing him to the most wonderful personality in all of the universe, Jesus Christ of Nazareth? That was the spirit of the Apostle Paul. He had an evangelical spirit. Secondly, I would say this is a second mark of true friendship. Paul had a thankful spirit. Do you notice he says in verse 3, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. I thank God." Now, I think that's not an incidental statement. I think we have to lift that out in discussing this issue of true biblical friendship, that powerful, molding, fashioning influence over the young man Timothy's life. Paul had a thankful spirit. I thank God. You know, a sour disposition. Ever met anybody with a sour disposition? No testimonies now, no any reports. A sour disposition, a disposition devoid of the spirit of gratitude. The most graceless of all sins is the spirit of ingratitude, unthankfulness. A sour disposition devoid of the spirit of gratitude infects with disastrous results a relationship. You know, the Apostle Paul was always breathing out thanksgiving. Just read his letters, his epistles. Whenever he prays, whenever he communicates, whenever he writes and corresponds to strengthen and encourage, even to convict people, there's always this breath of thanks. Paul was a thankful man. And you know, it's such a delicate thing here because Paul is facing imminent death in a Roman prison. The decision has been made. He is resigned to it. He has accepted the conclusion. His head will roll. He will feel the brunt for a moment of the executioner's axe as the head falls into the Roman basket. He knew that was ahead of him. He was still a thankful man. I thank God. I want to tell you, if you integrate, if you have a thankless spirit, you will have a disastrous effect on the people in your world of influence. You'll be no true friend.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.